My name is Duncan, and I am part of Wente Anglican Church at 6 p.m. Today, we'll be reading from God's Word, so get your Bible or device ready. This reading will be from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and it comes right after Jesus preaching parables to a crowd, and it's him leaving the crowd. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already on the boat. And other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence! Be still!" The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him."
Thanks, Duncan, for reading for us. Let's pray. Father, as we hear again, maybe even for the first time, about the one who controls the wind and the waves, we pray that you would increase our faith or give us faith in the first place. And we ask this in the name of that one who has that power, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, who would have thought that something so tiny, so small, that you can't even see it would stop aeroplanes from flying, would crash the world economy, would shut down businesses left, right and center, and would stop me from seeing people that I love? Don't you feel powerless at the moment? All because of a little, tiny, incy-bincy, microscopic virus that has stopped the world dead in its tracks. I mean, I like to be in control. I like to go where I want. I like to see who I want. I like to decide how I'll spend my own time. I can't even go out to eat at the moment. I can't even go to the movies. I can't even go to church. Well, I can, but you can't come and join me. I can't even go to my little nephew's birthday party, all because some virus won't let me. And I feel so powerless. I feel so out of control. And when I feel that way, that's when I feel afraid. That's when I feel fear. Afraid of how long this will last for. Afraid of how my loved ones are going. Afraid of if they'll stay healthy. And if you're a mum, you'll be afraid for your little ones. See, we humans are so powerless. We're not in control. And that's why we need to hear again about the sheer power of the one who can control the wind and the waves. Now, as we come to this, what may be a familiar story for you in the life of Jesus, do you notice what drives the fear of the disciples? It's a storm. Now look with me again at the question that the disciples ask at the end of verse 38. Look at this. They say to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" In fact, it's not really a question. It sounds like an accusation. I mean, Jesus, if you really cared about us, you'd be answering our prayers right now. Jesus, if you really loved us, we wouldn't be going through this storm. Doesn't this sound all too familiar? I mean, isn't it easy to trust God when he answers our prayers? I mean, isn't it so easy to trust God when he's doing miracles and you can see that he's at work? The problem is, what happens when the storms come and the virus is here and I speak to Jesus and it feels as though he's asleep in the heavens? What happens then? What happens when the people of God cry out and it seems as though there's no answer? That's the real test of faith. That's when it is that we get afraid. Someone told me recently that they have a strong trust in God And I asked them what they meant by that, and they said it's because God answers their prayers. And I asked them, well, what happens when God doesn't answer your prayers? Because that's when you find out what you're made of. That's when you find out whether or not you really trust him or not. And I've got to say to you that there are times when I'm no better than the disciples here, when I've seen God say no to my prayers, and it feels like he's not listening. You know, I've been praying for the lost, but they stay lost. I've been praying for the people of God who are crying out in pain, and they continue to be hurt. And I see people hurting each other in this broken world. And when it looks as though God does nothing, that's when my faith gets rocked. That's when I'm tempted to say to God, God, don't you care? And I wonder if you felt the same as me. I mean, have you thought, God, didn't you care during the January bushfires? God, don't you care that I've lost my job? God, don't you care that I'm in isolation and I can't see my family? Isn't that your question? I mean, this is a very relevant topic for us, isn't it? And Jesus won't let the disciples get away with that question, with that accusation. Look what he says in verse 40. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He rebukes them. And he doesn't rebuke them because they woke him up. No, he rebukes them because they have no faith and they're afraid. These disciples are to trust him, even when it looks like that he's asleep, even when it looks like that he is not acting in power, when it looks like he's doing nothing to help them. He wants them to trust him. And friends, it's the same for us. And the question is, how can we have a faith that doesn't get rocked when it looks as though Jesus is asleep in the heavens? Because Jesus calls on us to trust him even in that situation when he's apparently asleep. And if we want to have a rock-solid faith in the storms of life, we need to remember these three things that this passage teaches us. It teaches us to remember his power, it teaches us to reflect on who he is, and it teaches us to replace fear with fear. So first, remember the power of Jesus. Let's look at this account in the life of Jesus a bit more closely. Remember how this started. Remember, Jesus has just had a very long day. It all started back in chapter 4, verse 1, when he's teaching the crowd and they get so large that he gathers into a boat. But then he says, it's evening, and verse 35 tells us, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Now, don't miss this. Whose idea is it to get into the boat in the first place? It's Jesus. He takes them into the boat with them and he leads them into the storm. Of course he knows there's a storm brewing. He's Jesus. And the people in the boat with him are fishermen. Well, about four of them are fishermen, and they can read weather conditions, and they put their lives into the hands of Jesus. You see, sometimes when we follow Jesus, it means being led into the middle of a storm. Jesus sometimes leads us into hard times. Sometimes he allows us to have difficulties and we panic. But he does it so that we will trust him more. See, that's why he does this. Jesus causes this storm so that his disciples will have faith in him. And it's the same for us. Jesus causes the suffering in our life so that our faith in him will grow. It's no wonder that the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "I've learnt to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Ah, what a great man he was. Very wise. But see, this is a huge storm. And one commentator said that storms were a regular occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, this is a lake that had a huge mountains in the northwest. And I'm no meteorologist, but apparently when the cold air from the mountain mixes with the hot air rising from the ocean, that creates the perfect situation for a perfect storm. And this is the perfect storm because this causes them to be afraid. Actually, the word storm here can be translated as hurricane. And like I said, four of these disciples are fishermen, and two of them are skilled fishermen. They're seasoned sailors. And, I mean, you think about it. If you're in a boat and the two blokes in the boat who are the skilled fishermen, the seasoned sailors, if they're panicking, then that's the time for you to start panicking. And the Lord of the universe, what's he doing? He's sleeping peacefully, restfully, right through the middle of it all on a cushion. I mean, Jesus, what are you doing? And the disciples wake him up and they ask him their accusing question. They say, Jesus, don't you care? And Jesus, what does he do? He wakes up and he speaks to the waves and he speaks to the wind and he says two things, quiet, be still. The closest modern translation we have to this is shut up and stay shut up. And what happens? Well, the wind and the waves surprisingly listen, and all is quiet. Have you ever been out on a lake when everything is calm, and not just so calm, but so calm that you can actually see your face in the water so that it's as smooth as glass? When Jesus calms this storm, it's not as though the storm just stops and the sea's a little bit choppy as a bit of an aftermath from the storm. No, what happens is, what we're told is that it's so calm that it's as like as smooth as glass. In fact, the word that Mark uses here to describe the calmness is the same word that he uses to describe the storm. He's described this storm in Greek as a megastorm, and he describes the calmness here as a mega calm. Isn't it amazing that the Lord of the universe, who spoke order out of the chaos to create the world in the first place, he now speaks order out of the chaos and he creates mega calm. That's our Jesus. And friends, I want to say to us, if your faith is weak and it's waning at this time, you need to notice the absolute power of Jesus. Notice how easy it is for him to do this. There's no sweat when Jesus performs this miracle. There's no struggle. He just speaks. I mean, even Superman, when he, you know, stops an earthquake, there's sweat and there's effort and there's flying around the world in the opposite direction, but not Jesus. This is just too easy for him. This is a cinch. He just speaks and everything is calm. If you're afraid during this time, during this age of the coronavirus, please remember the sheer power of Jesus. Can you just marvel at him? And can you just look at what he can do? And can you just simply say, Jesus, that's amazing. I trust you. I know that you've got this. That's who he is. But see, it's not just his absolute power that we need to remember to have a rock-solid faith. We need to, secondly, reflect on who he is. Now, this next point's a little bit shorter, but we need to notice it. And that is that the sea, for the Jewish person, symbolized chaos. It symbolized being out of control. It symbolized terror. And Jesus, when he comes along and he controls the sea, what he's doing is he's controlling the most terrifying, the most horrific, the most chaotic force known to the ancient world. And in the Bible, this is what only God can do. The Bible clearly teaches us in the Old Testament that only God can control the sea. I mean, do you remember that he did it in Noah's day during the Great Flood? He controlled the seas. When the people of Israel crossed out of Egypt and into the promised land, God was controlling the sea. And when Jonah was thrown into the sea, God was controlling the sea. Then all through the Old Testament, God is controlling the sea. And we see it in the book of Psalms. And what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to simply read some verses from the Psalms that show us that God controls the sea. Psalm 65, verse 7. Who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations? The answer is that it's God. Or Psalm 74, verse 12. But you, O God, are my King from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. Or Psalm 89, verse 9, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. Or how about Psalm 104, verse 5? It says, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. Or Psalm 107, verse 24 says, they saw the works of the Lord and his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storms to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. It all sounds so familiar, doesn't it? It all sounds like Mark chapter 4 all over again. But do you see the message that we're being taught here? Who is it that can still the wind and the waves? Only God can. So when Jesus controls the high waves, and when he rebukes the seas, you know what he's doing? It's like he's doing an enacted parable. It's like, you know, remember last week, a parable is it's a riddle, and it's for those who have the ears to hear it or the eyes to see it. And for the reader of the Old Testament, seeing somebody who comes and controls the sea, the message is loud and clear. The one who controls the sea, the wind and the waves is God. He can control it because his power is divine. And friends, if we want to have a faith that stands the storms in life, we need to remember the sheer power of Jesus, but we also need to remember who he is. Reflect on who is doing this. This is God in the flesh. This is the God of the universe. He controls every black hole. He controls every exploding star. He controls every supernova. He controls every microbe, every atom, every molecule. We're being taught a very important lesson at the moment, at this point in history, aren't we? We're being taught that God's in control and we're not, so get over it. But he still loves us, and he is the sovereign ruler over the universe. And to have a faith which is not afraid, remember who Jesus is. He is God who is in control. But finally, not only do we need to see his power and we need to see who he is, we need to remember to replace fear with fear. Do you notice how this section ends? It ends with the disciples and their reaction. Look at verse 41. They were terrified, that's the disciples, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, when the waves were high, Well, their fears were high too. They were fearful of their lives. But when the waves died down and everything was calm, what happened? They were even more terrified. Why is that? What makes someone even more terrified when things are calm, when things have stopped being explosive? What makes them having a greater fear than the kind of fear that you have when you're about to lose your life? You know what it is? They realize that the person who is in the same boat as them is the guy who can control the wind of the wave and the waves. And that's when they realize that the man in the boat with them is not safe. Oh, he might care for them, but he's not safe. Friends, this is teaching us about faith. Do you see what the key to having faith is? See, the key is don't be afraid of the situation that you're in. Don't fear that, but fear God. That's the key to having faith. Don't fear the storm of life that you're in, but fear the one who can control the storm. Fear the one who can deliver you from your fears. And you see, what we are to do is replace our fear with the fear of Him. It's fallen out of fashion, I think, in today's modern world to talk about fearing God. But we must, because fearing Him actually delivers us from all other fears in life. I am to fear the one who can control the wind and the waves. And you see, our fear, we know more than the disciples actually. For Christians, our fear means that we're not terrified of Jesus like the disciples were. No, our fear is driven by the fact that we have proof that He cares for us. Do you want proof that the Almighty Jesus cares for you? You know what it is? The proof is that He actually died for you. Do you know the coronavirus? You know where that word corona comes from? The word corona means crown, right? And when you look at the coronavirus under an electron microscope, the coronavirus looks a bit like a crown with all those spiky things that are coming out of it and make it look scary. Those spiky things are actually proteins that allow the virus to, once it's inside your body, to enter into a cell of your body and start to replicate. That's scary. All right, and when you think about the points of those crowns on the coronavirus, that's when, you know, you begin to feel a bit fearful. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know He wore a spiky crown as well? And the spiky crown that He wore was placed upon His head in order to mock Him. But it looked as though when He wore that crown that He had lost control. The crown of thorns looked like Jesus was out of control. But do you realize that that crown of thorns for Christians is a reminder to us that Jesus Christ didn't lose control, because He on that cross was fulfilling God's plan, that He was still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He was completing the plan of God to die for your sins and for my sins. See, He did that for us, and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof for us that God has not lost control, that He cares deeply for us, and that He loves us enough to die in our place. And you know what that does for us? That gives us a different kind of fear. That gives us the kind of fear that makes us open our mouths and go, wow, oh God, I really respect You. I really stand in awe of You that You did that for me. You know, when someone is willing to die in your place, they love you to that point, well, you just have a deep respect for them. And, you know, you want to say to them, I want to give control of my life to You. That's fear, friends. You remember the words to Amazing Grace? You know, there's a line in Amazing Grace which we often, you know, glide over when we sing it, but it goes like this. It says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. What does John Newton mean by that? No, he's not meaning that we're afraid of God. What he means is that grace teaches us that we give our lives to the one who gave his life for us. It's grace that taught my heart to fear. And when you see that the Lord Jesus Christ did that for you, it teaches your heart to fear, and that helps you to trust him, knowing that he did that for you, knowing that he went through the perfect storm of his life on the cross. That means that you can go through any storm in life because he's taken care of the biggest storm of all, the storm of God's judgment. So trust him, won't you? Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hero. He is not just our hero, he is our Savior, the one in whom we trust. But Father, we confess that often we don't trust him as well as we can. We trust in other things. We want control. We want power. And yet, Father, we pray that you would help us to have a deep trust in you, a deep trust that says that you care for us, even when we feel troubled, or even if we feel like we're about to die. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you, and we thank you for saving us from your perfect storm by giving your Son to die for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.